In Psalms 127, it says this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like the arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I'm going to read that one more time, okay? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Lord, we thank you just for this time to come together, Father, and as we talk about the family this month, God, I pray that you'll just minister to us and speak to us, Father. God, I pray that you will just put your spirit upon this word, Father, and that your word will go out and that it'll change hearts and lives this morning, Father. And oh, God, I pray that you will use me, just an imperfect person, to bring forth your perfect will and your perfect word, Father. We pray that what is laid forward will just minister to the saints this morning, to those who are here and those who are listening, Father. I pray that your word will do its work, Father. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. How many of you guys like the Psalms? You like them? Are they kind of cool? Are they kind of lame? You read some, you're like, eh, I don't know. Yeah, yeah. Some of them say, like, hey, this is pretty cool. It's interesting because I don't know if you've noticed this before, but when you read a psalm, many times the psalm actually kind of starts before the psalm. In fact, if you look to the subscript of this text, it says, a song of ascents of Solomon. And I was thinking about that, a song of ascents. A song of ascent is like, back in biblical times, it was the people would gather together and as they were going up to the temple, they would sing this song of ascent. So they were going up, and they'd go up as a family, and as they went up as a family together to the temple, they'd go up and they would say this song of ascent. And it was really a time where the family would come together and worship and would go up to the temple. And so I kind of want you to remember that. First of all, it was a song of ascent, but second of all, it says that it was of Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was David's son. I remember as a kid, I used to love the story about how when he became king, he had a dream. And the Lord went to him and spoke to him in the dream and told him, you can have whatever you want. Now, Solomon at that moment could have said he wanted his enemies to die. He could have said that he wanted riches and fame. He could have said that he wanted to have, you know, the 1989 DeLorean. He could have said whatever. He could have said whatever he wanted. But in that moment, when the Lord spoke to him in the dream, right after he became king, he said that he wanted to have a discerning heart and he wanted to have wisdom. And because he asked for a discerning heart and wisdom, God gave him everything else as well. He gave him riches and wealth and power and way too many women. He gave him lots and lots of things. And it's interesting because when you study the life of Solomon, you can see that he was a builder. He loved to build things. He took 7.5 years to build the temple. In Second Chronicles chapter 2, it says that he actually assigned 70,000 men to be the bearers of burdens and 80,000 men to work in the quarries and 3,600 men to oversee them. And when the temple was erected and built, it says that he sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, and they feasted for 7 days straight. So again, he was a man of power and authority. He was a man who God's blessing was upon his life, and everything that he touched was blessed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8, it talks a little bit about his building, and it says that for, and it says, so essentially he went on a 20-year building spree. It says that at the end of 20 years, in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 1, at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his house, Solomon rebuilt the cities that Hiram had given to him and settled the people of Israel in them. So he rebuilt all these cities. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zephah and took it. He built Tadmor in the wilderness of all the store cities that he had built in Hamath. And he also built upper Beth-Haran and lower Beth-Haran, fortified cities with walls and gates and bars and Baalath and all the store cities that Solomon had and all the cities for his chariots and the cities for the horsemen and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land and in all dominion. I'm thinking about Solomon, man. He had everything. He built cities. He built a temple. He built a lavished house. You can read about the house that he built in 1 Kings chapter 7, how he brought all of these things from quarries and rocks and stone and gold and cedar and all these things. He was a builder, man, and he built everything he wanted. It kind of reminds me, like, imagine if you could have anything you wanted. Imagine if no one denied you any pleasure. Imagine what your life would look like. Imagine the things that you would own. You know, I think about myself and I think, man, I'd have a lake house, I'd have a jet ski, I'd have a bass boat, I'd have a fishing boat, I'd have a pontoon boat, I'd have a swamp boat. Anyone else want a swamp boat with the one with the big fan in the back of it? I would have a 2024 Kia Carnival. It's 290 horsepower. It seats 8 people. It has two power sunroofs. I think about all the things that I have. But he had wisdom and wealth and power, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine, like, what it would have been like to be Solomon, where you could literally indulge in any pleasure in anything that you wanted? He built everything that he wanted. He built cities upon cities. He built the temple. He built his home. He built, like, he had it all. He had riches. He had power. He had fame. He had everything and anything that he wanted. He's a builder. And I find it interesting that he's the one who wrote this psalm. That he's the one who says, unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, unless the Lord builds the house. It's interesting because he's also the guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, 2 verse 9 through 11, he said, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And he said, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil. And this was the reward for my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing them. And behold, he said, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I think that's kind of interesting. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says it's all vanity. He uses vanity multiple times in this passage, but specifically in this passage, he said it's eating the bread of anxious toil. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Eating the bread of ancient toil. He got everything he ever wanted. He took everything he ever thought would be good. And at the very end of it, he said, I was merely eating the bread of anxious toil. And as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I was thinking about Solomon, I was thinking about how, man, it seems like the world really promises us a lot. It promises happiness and contentment. It promises things to be great. It's interesting because it always seems like happiness is literally just around the next hill. Does anyone ever feel like that? Have you ever been to the Sleeping Bear Dunes up in Glen Arbor area? And have you ever walked up, have you ever tried to walk up the hill climb? I remember when I went there, I thought I could run up it, and I didn't make it very far. I started running, and I didn't realize, first of all, that running into sand is much harder than running on the road. Running up a very steep incline in sand is much harder than running on a flat road. You know, there's no hills around here in I feel like there's no hill. So when I run, it's all flat. So I'm like, I can run up this. I can see the top of this hill. And so I'm like, I'm going to run up this. I'm going to sprint up this as fast as I can. I'm going to see how far I can get up this hill. And so I started running as fast as I could up this hill climb. And I think I maybe made it about a quarter of the way up. And my lungs were burning and my feet were burning. And it was way too hot outside. And I think in the sand, the temperature is much hotter. I made it about... not very far up the hill, and I realized that, man, this is much harder than it looks. But I remember pacing myself and running and stopping and running and stopping and running and stopping, and I'm like, I'm just going to get up the hill. But it's crazy, because once you get to the top of the hill climb, you realize that you're not actually at the top of it. Has anyone else walked up that hill climb? Once you get up to the top of it, you're not at the top of it, am I right? There's like more hills on top of the hills. And there's more hills on top of the hills. And you realize that what looked like was an easy task and something that you could be satisfied with. It's very difficult. There's hills upon hills upon hills. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, if I just get this promotion, then I'll be happy. You get the promotion, and suddenly you realize that what you thought would make you happy only made you happy maybe the first couple paychecks, and then you realized that what was promising happiness actually was bringing much more responsibilities and much more burden. Anyone else? Oh man, I remember when I was getting out of college, I didn't have a car, and I was so excited. I'm like, am I gonna? I went to Racine Motors, and I bought a 1997 Ford Thunderbird for $2,000, right? And it was, at the time, it was 2000. So this car was only 4 years old. Could you imagine buying a four-year-old cold car for $2,000 nowadays? It just kind of tells you what inflation is. I was so excited. I got this Ford Thunderbird. I loved it. I was driving around. And suddenly I realized that the car, it provided happiness, but it was only happiness for a season. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you think that if you get in a relationship with this person, you think that this relationship is going to bring you happiness and joy. And maybe it does. But after you get past the honeymoon period, the Twitter-pated period, as I like to call it, suddenly the things that you think are so like, oh, so unique. Oh, you know, it's so unique that it's so cute that she, you know, does this and that. Then suddenly those things become the things that annoy you. Anyone else with me? The world promises happiness. It promises satisfaction. I think it's unique that Solomon is the one who's writing the psalm. And he specifically says, listen, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I think Solomon wrote this when he was older. I think he was reflecting back on all the building that he'd been doing. He'd reflecting back on all the things that he had done. I think he wrote this when he was older. But also I think when you look at the text, I don't necessarily think that Solomon is talking about a physical house. I don't think he's talking about a house that's built with stone and drywall and lumber and rocks and whatever. I don't think he's talking about that type of house. Because if you look at the context of the passage, you can see that he's talking about some other things here. He's talking about children. He's talking about a heritage. He's talking about finding rest. He's not talking about a physical home, but he's talking about a spiritual home. I think he's talking about a family here. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, it's interesting because that word Lord there is all caps. And what we know that what we know from Scripture is that when we see his name in all caps, it's speaking of God's covenant name. It's speaking of the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It's speaking of his name, Yahweh. He's speaking really of a divine builder, not a human builder. I don't think he's speaking about brick and stone, but he's speaking about a family. I think he's using this as a poetic expression of a family that's dependent on God. I don't know if you see that in the text, but he's specific, again, in verse 1, unless God builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but I believe that God is the one who thought up the idea of the home. God is the one who designed us. God is the one who created us. God is the one who thought up the idea of the family. It's been God's design from the very beginning. In fact, when he made man in his own image, it said, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he put Adam to sleep and he took a woman from his rib and he brought man to woman, almost like a father brings his bride to the groom. And what God has brought together, let no man separate. It was God's design, it's God's plan for the family and for marriage and for society and for love. All those things are God's design. In Jeremiah, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We love him because he first loved us, it says in the book of John. If love or family was man's invention, then man could regulate it or tamper with it or nullify it or amend it. But God is the designer of the home. Is God the center of your home? Is God the center of my family? Am I placing my hope and my trust in him? Or am I going and am I chasing after the things that promise happiness? But in all actuality, when you get to the very end of it, I don't even know if there is a very end of it. But as you get to the top of the hill, you realize that there's another hill, and there's another hill, and there's another hill, and that those things that we thought we could place our family upon, they're like shifting sand. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, it's interesting because I think what he's doing here in the text is he's really creating a contrast. He talks about the Lord. He talks about what the Lord provides. And then he also contrasts. If you don't have the Lord as the center of your home, he contrasts what that looks like. So he's the Lord builds and the Lord watches and the Lord provides rest. And then in contrast, if you don't have the Lord, you're laboring in vain and the watchman stays awake in vain. And you can get up early and you can stay up late, but it's going to be in vain. And you're eating the bread of anxious toil. Like he's kind of talking about this. It's really this contrast here. But I find it interesting that when you decide to build your home, when you decide to build your family on the Lord, I think there are some promises of Scripture. Are you guys thankful for the promises of the Lord this morning? I think we can see some promises of Scripture, okay? And I think that there are a lot of people out there who are building homes without the Lord. There are a lot of atheistic builders. There are a lot of people that are building their homes on vanity rather than building their homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think what Solomon is saying is, hey, I went to the end of that and I found there was nothing there. And there's something special when you build your home upon the Lord. A home builder who builds their home upon the Lord. Look what it says in verse 2. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Gives them rest. He gives them rest. I think Jesus stated it similarly in the book of Matthew. He says, come to me, all of you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I think Jesus specifically there was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had added all sorts of legalistic things. But I think for us, and I think for Solomon here, again, Solomon had toiled and he had worked and he had toiled and he had worked and he had done all these things. He'd built cities. He'd built the temple. He'd built his house. He'd done all these things, looking for happiness and looking for fulfillment. And it wasn't until the end of his life that he realized that true rest is found in the Lord. It's found in the Lord. So listen, if maybe you've been doing your own thing, maybe you've been searching for happiness, you've been searching for fulfillment, you've been searching for all those things, maybe you've been searching for the jet ski, you've been searching for the bass boat, you've been searching for the swamp boat, you've been searching for the 2024 Kia with the powered sunroof. Man, I want to encourage you, those things are fun. Don't get me wrong. And if you buy a swamp boat, I will join you, okay? And I'm not discouraging you from buying a swamp boat, Paul. So listen, buy the swamp boat, but that it's only going to provide satisfaction for a short time. And before you realize it, you're going to find that you're just going to need the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And if we're building our house on that, it's not going to provide stability. It's not going to provide rest. He promises the listeners that it's the Lord who provides sleep. It's the Lord who provides rest for your soul. Maybe you feel like you've been eating the bread of anxious toil. Anyone ever feel like that? You're just in the rat race. You're eating the bread of anxious toil. You're going to work. You're doing 9 to 5. You get home. You make food, you clean the house, you yell at the kids, you watch the most recent episode of Big Brother. I don't know, whatever you're doing, you're just eating the bread of anxious toil. You think, if I just make a little bit more, if I just do a little bit more, if I just accomplish a little bit more, if I just do this and 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 do this, I'll be happy. But true rest comes from the Lord. I love what Paul said when he was speaking to the church in Philippi. He said, rejoice, and he's writing this while he's in chains. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, and it'll guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, are you feeling anxious? Are you eating the bread of anxious? Are you eating the bread of anxious toil? Man, if our lives are built on Jesus, He promises us rest, and He promises us hope, and He promises us stability, even if life might be crazy. But if you keep on reading, it almost seems like there's a change in the text in verse 3. Because he keeps on speaking about the home. First of all, he's like, listen, the home has to be built on God. But once it's built on God, then God will provide rest. But then look in verse 3, it almost seems like there's a change. But I think he's still talking about the home. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Again, it almost seems like there's two parts of this psalm. It kind of seems like the first part and the second part, but I kind of wonder why he took this turn in the text. He's talking about house and work and rest, and then there almost seems to be this odd switch halfway through the psalm. But again, I think you have to remember that the house that he's speaking of isn't a physical house, but I think he's talking about a spiritual house. He's talking about a home, and he's talking about a family. And I think he's acknowledging in the second part of this psalm that families are important. And he's relating to them our heritage. He's relating to children as our heritage, as arrows, and as a gate. Isn't that interesting? Would you think of, when you think of your kids, would you think of them as being, I can see heritage totally, but can you think of them as arrows? And you can, and can you think of them as being in the gate? You know, these, a lot of times I think we, you know, when we come together as a husband and wife and we have kids, we think, oh, these are my kids. These kids are my, are they're my heritage. And they are, I think, right? You know, and we specially train them and rear them up in a godly way, hopefully, and we hopefully point them in the right direction. And the ultimate hope is that one day we'll be able to release them and that they'll be able to do the same with their kids one day, right? I guess when I think about arrows back in biblical times, it's not like today, you know, if you go and you buy arrows from the store, they're all made in a factory and they're all made with special machines. But back in biblical times, if you were making an arrow, you'd have to find the right type of wood. You'd have to hone it down and craft it down. You'd have to make sure that it was balanced properly. You'd have to attach a rock or some type of broadhead on the front of it so that it would pierce things. You'd have to attach feathers or whatever it would be to the back of it. And it was a process. In fact, there were people that were specifically chosen who would make arrows. And it was extreme craftsmanship. They'd work on it, work on it, work on it until they came up with a perfectly weighted arrow so that it would take flight and hit its target. Think about kids. It's like the interesting thing is they're ours for a long time. We keep them and we cherish them and we want them to, but there's a point where we have to release them, right? Our kids are a blessing. I think sometimes we think about kids, and I think especially now in culture today, a lot of times we think about kids maybe being a burden, or we think about placing career above our kids, but I think we can see over and over and over again throughout Scripture that our children are a blessing. God provides the blessing. God provides the blessing. God provides the bless. God provides the rest, but also God provides the blessing. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why we really try to focus a lot on kids ministry and youth ministry here at the church, is because we realize that they are our heritage and they are a blessing from the Lord. They are a piece of us. They are a part of us that moves forward. You know, I think in everyone's life, there's a moment when you realize what's truly important in your life. Maybe you've had that moment before, maybe you haven't, but there's a moment. You know, for me, I think one of those moments was back in December when I went to go visit my mom. And I can remember walking, and it's funny because when I think about my mom and my dad, we're always talking about things to do to their house. Where I was talking, they have an older house, where I was talking about, and always when I go, it's always projects that I'm doing. Back in November, when I was there for Thanksgiving, I went there and we painted the hallway and we added stair treads and I added a stair rail for them. And then we were talking about doing their kitchen and we were talking about ripping out the ceiling and we were talking about redoing the flooring. We were talking about all these things and it occupied much of our time. My mom and my dad, we were talking about it. We were dreaming, having a great time. And I was like, hey guys, the next time I come, we didn't realize that there was going to be a little bit of a turn in December. And so so in December when I went, I remember going there and walking into the hospital room. And in that moment, there was clarity about what really mattered in life. It wasn't the kitchen. It wasn't the Kia Carnival that I'm trying to buy. It wasn't the swamp boat that Paul and I are going to invest in after service today. It wasn't any of those things. It wasn't the Nike Vaporflies that I want to buy so that I can run faster. It wasn't But in that moment, I realized, man, what really matters right now is my mom's relationship with the Lord and the kids that are in the room. And I think Solomon, in this psalm, was saying the exact same thing. Man, when you get to the end of your life, you're looking back on all of your accomplishments. When you get to the end of your life and you're looking back on all the things you've built and all of the bread of anxious, I can't even say it anymore, the bread of anxious toil. You're going to be, you know what? Was my life built on the Lord Jesus Christ? And are my kids following the Lord? Because only He can provide rest, and only He provides the blessing. So maybe a question for you to ponder this week as we sing the song one last time. Is my home built on the Lord? What would my neighbors say? My neighbors, they looked out the window and they knew about me. What would they say my life is built on? What would my family say my life is built on? Am I just eating that bread of toil? Am I focusing on things that are temporary? Am I focusing on building my own kingdom? Is my home built on the Lord? He promises rest, and He promises blessing. Spoken from someone who had everything and anything he wanted, the Lord promises rest, and the Lord promises blessing. Lord, today I just pray for those here today, Father, I just pray that Your Spirit will continue to move in their hearts. Today, Father, I pray that we will be a people that build our homes on You. Today, I pray that we will be a people that don't chase the things of this world, but who will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat Himself down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God, may You be the center of our homes. God, we pray for blessing over everyone's home here this morning, Father, over everyone who's here, everyone listening online. God, we pray for blessing over their homes. God, we pray for rest over their homes. God, we pray that Your Spirit that just surpasses all understanding, Your peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard their hearts and their minds in You, Father. We pray that You will be exalted, You'll be glorified. May we reflect on that as we sing the song one last time.